Our Old Testament reading this morning will come from the prophet Jeremiah. We'll be reading from the 32nd chapter of Jeremiah, verses 1 through 3a, and then we'll skip down and read verses 6 through 15. It is found on page 681 of your pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadrezzar. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard, which was in the palace of the king of Judah. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him, saying, "Why do you prophesy and say, 'Thus says the Lord'?" Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shalom, your uncle, will come to you and say, 'But my field, which was at Anatoth, for the right of redemption by purchase, is yours.' Then Hanamel, my cousin, came to me in the court of the guard, in accordance with the word of the Lord, and said to me, 'Buy my field, which is at Anatoth, in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field at Anatoth from Hanamel, my cousin, and weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on the scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase containing the terms and conditions and the open copy, and I gave the deed of purchase to Barak, son of Nehoahson of Mahaseiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my cousin, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Jews who were sitting in the court of the guard. I charged Barak in the presence, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware vessel, that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land.'" Our New Testament reading this morning will come from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading from the 16th chapter of Luke's Gospel, beginning at verse 19 and reading through verse 31. It is found on page 910 of your pew Bibles. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, full of sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that they may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. Good things. I give God thanks that I have access to so many of the world's good things. To be clear, I don't feast sumptuously every day. My attire is far from whatever might be the equivalent of fine linen and purple robes. But like most of you, I live in one of the largest gated communities in the world. I live in our beloved United States of America. And it's a community that affords me a way of life that is the envy of people everywhere. I should point out that it is not just the material comforts that make life so appealing here, but it's also all those collective intangibles that are easily overlooked. Intangibles such as a functioning and stable democracy, respect for the rule of law, a police force dedicated to promoting public safety for everyone. All of these go to make up part of the good things. I give God thanks that by virtue of the fact that I was born here in the good old U.S. of A., that I am the recipient of so many good things. It's a little wonder then that thousands of people show up at our borders each year hoping to cross over the great chasm of poverty and violence and political instability in order to avail themselves of some of the good things for themselves and for their families. Many of you are aware that I was a part of a team commissioned to travel to the southern border to be the eyes and ears of the presbytery as the presbytery thinks about how God might want us to respond to what has been called a crisis on our border. In a social and political climate where it's all too easy to dehumanize one another, seeing and acknowledging the humanity of the people on our border is a necessary first step. So I was very excited about the trip. I'd never been to the southern border before. And I remember the thing that had the impression upon me from the very beginning as we made our way to El Paso was how beautiful the natural landscape is in that part of the country. With the mountain ridges and the sparse habitat, we flew in at night, so I didn't get a chance to see much coming in except for the lights of the city. But I remember waking up the next morning and seeing the sun rising up over the mountains. And it was truly a very beautiful sight. It reminded me of the wilderness setting in the Old Testament, the wilderness setting where the children of Israel had to wander before they could enter into the promised land. The city of El Paso itself was pretty much a promised land. Like most American cities, you can find just about anything you want there. There are paved roads, there are shopping malls, there are fast food junkets on every corner. There are hospitals and hotels and universities. There are churches. Our little group was hosted by the University Presbyterian Church there, which is a large Presbyterian church near the University of Texas in El Paso. We had to sleep on the floor in the fellowship hall on rubber mattresses, a little inconvenience, but something that I got used to. Of course, one of the things that makes El Paso different from other American cities is it is a border town, and so there is a fence, a huge fence that separates the city from Mexico. Many of you might have seen it on my Facebook page. One of the fences is a huge double meshed fence, very tall, and it's the fence that is there in the city of El Paso, but there are also other fences along the border. One of the fences is a huge fence that has huge steel beams and has a 5-foot steel slating at the top that prevents people from being able to climb over. We talked to several people there at the fence. We talked to some children on the other side of the border. We had bought some candy and toys and stickers to distribute among the children that showed up there. And kids there are like kids everywhere. You know, you give them something, some stickers, some candies, and pretty soon more kids start showing up. Not only did kids show up, but adults started showing up. Some of the parents showed up, wanted to know what was going on. And so after a while, there was a good many people who showed up there on the other side of the fence as we talked to them and engaged them there at the border. We also talked to other people there. We talked to some of the border patrol who are responsible for patrolling the border, and they really have a difficult job. We need to keep them lifted up in prayer. For the most part, they're very dedicated public servants who really have a difficult task to do there on the border. Sometimes they're a bit overwhelmed. They were explaining to us that their original mandate is to look for people trying to cross over the border, and at first, the people that they were looking for most of their time were young males between the ages of 14 and 40 trying to sneak into the country in order to work. But they noted that recently they have observed a number of families that have come to the border, and they don't know quite how to respond to that. They don't have the room or the facilities to be able to house the families that come to them, and so their job is very difficult. Somebody from our group had mentioned children in cages, and they said, yes, there are children that we have to place in cages, but not because we're being mean or anything. It's because that we have to keep the kids separated and protected away from the rest of the population, and we don't have the facilities to put them in, and so we have to put them in cages to secure them and protect them away from the other population. But they have a very difficult job, and so we need to keep them lifted up in prayer. I learned some interesting things there at the border. I learned some of it from the Border Patrol themselves. They actually had pointed out that over the last several years, immigration into the United States has actually been decreasing. It's only been in the last couple of years that they've noticed this influx of people coming into the country. And they think it's been because of the increased emphasis that we placed on immigration and the rhetoric coming out of Washington. Many people in many places south of our border have made the determination that if you're going to come into the United States, this is the time to do it before everything gets locked down. And so they've noticed a great deal of influx of people trying to come into the country. And I thought, how ironic. The very rhetoric that we've been employing is the very thing that is propelled people to seek entry into our country. On the other side of the border from El Paso is the Mexican city of Juarez. And if you go atop one of the mountain bluffs and look down on the city, on the whole area, El Paso and Juarez look like one great big metropolitan area. And that's what I remember saying to myself. That's one great big metropolitan area. But nothing could be further from the truth. Once you begin to cross the border, as we did, you immediately see the differences. In Juarez, there are no paved roads, there are no fast food junkets, there are none of the things that we were able to readily observe in El Paso. There's a great chasm, a great difference in living standards. There's dilapidated housing, crumbling infrastructure. What they did have was a church, a Presbyterian church, and that's where we went. We went to this little Presbyterian church. In fact, I didn't even know it was a church as we walked in. It was actually just a series of little dilapidated buildings. It was kind of like walking into a storefront, I remember. We were going through the recreation center that the church sponsored. The church itself was just this one little bitty room that I thought was a garage, but it was actually a church. You go inside and it had a few pews and it had a podium up front. And as I said, the church was sponsoring this recreation center. The recreation center itself, as you go in, it was a little hallway. Some workers were upstairs in the attic working, and as we were coming through, one of them had stamped his foot through the ceiling, and his foot was dangling there in the ceiling, but they were trying to convert it into living spaces, the upstairs into living spaces. One of the changes in our policy recently is that immigrants south of the border who come to our country seeking asylum, you have to seek asylum on American soil. And it used to be that once you sought asylum, you were detained, and the officials tried to make sure that you have a claim for asylum in the country. And if you your claim is credible, then they release you. They give you a court date or a hearing date. They release you. And if you know people in the country, you can go to wherever those people are that you know, and you can stay with them until your hearing date. But you can't work or you can't do anything like that. You have to wait until your hearing date. But now there's been a change that if you are seeking asylum, you have to wait in Mexico. And so this little bitty Presbyterian church, this little poor Presbyterian church, is actually sponsoring a number of asylum seekers in the recreation center next door. This little bitty three-room recreation center. And so we went through that recreation center, and I got to see a number of migrants. About four or five of them were from Cuba. There was one from Honduras. There was a family there, a couple of young women and some small children. But they were all staying in this recreation center. I remember talking to one young man. He had a makeshift cot in a dirty corner of this recreation center. And I remember grumbling over the fact that I had to sleep on a rubber mattress in this big Presbyterian church where we had every amenity in this modern kitchen. And there this migrant was sleeping in this dirty corner of this recreation center. But this little church, this little poor Presbyterian church was sponsoring these migrants. And I remember going there talking to the pastor, a man roughly my age, the pastor and his son. His son was also the assistant pastor, and his son couldn't have been no more than, you know, 19 or 20. And we were sitting there talking to them, and they were telling us about their ministry there and their ministry to the asylum seekers. And I couldn't help but to think, as we were sitting there talking to them, I was thinking to myself, thank God. Thank God I'm on the right side of the border. Thank God I was born on the right side of the border, the side with all of the good things. I was feeling pretty affirmed in my sentiments until I started reading our lectionary passage for this morning. In our gospel passage for this morning, Jesus too has a few things to say about good things. And as usual, Jesus turns our understanding of things upside down. Have you ever noticed how Jesus does that? Have you ever noticed how Jesus turns our assumptions and our ways of looking at things upside down. We often believe that having lots of good things means that you're blessed, that you're favored by God. And Jesus, in our text this morning, at least says, well, wait a minute. Not so fast. And so Jesus tells this parable. It's a familiar parable. We've all heard it. He tells us there's a rich man who has a lot of good things. He has a wonderful house. He has lots of food to eat. He wears the nicest and finest of clothes. He has good things. Nothing wrong with any of that. The problem is, we're told that there in the same parable is a poor man whose name is Lazarus, which means God helps. And every day, Lazarus comes and shows up at the gate of the rich man's estate, hoping that he might be able to have some of the good things, some of the good things in life. But to no avail. The rich man apparently doesn't pay Lazarus any attention. And so Lazarus is left at the gate, at the border of the rich man's estate, to suffer and to languish. Then the parable tells us they both die. They both go the way of all flesh. You can have all the money in the world, but one thing is that we all die. We all have to leave this place. All the money in the world can't prevent that. Some people are working on it. They're working on, you know, something that might be able to cure death. I heard on the radio not long ago that someone said we're making progress. We already think that in the next 50 or 60 years, people will be able to live to at least 200 years old if everything goes right. But so far, no one has ever been able to come up with anything that can prevent us from dying. We all die. Whether you are rich, whether you are poor, whether you live here, whether you live there, whatever, whoever, we all die. And so both the rich man and Lazarus die, and that's when Jesus says the great reversal happens. Everything is turned upside down. Lazarus, who suffered so much in this world, goes immediately to the bosom of Abraham, where he experiences the comfort and all the good things that he didn't have while he was alive. And the rich man, we are told, goes to Hades, where he suffers everlasting torment. And it's interesting because the text doesn't say anything about their disposition. It doesn't say that Lazarus was a good, pious, decent person that, you know, believed in God and lived the kind of life that God required. It doesn't say anything like that. It doesn't say that the rich man was immoral or profligate or anything like that. The only thing that gets them to where they're at is that one was rich and one was poor. Lazarus's ticket to the bosom of Abraham had only to do with the fact that he did without. And the rich man's ticket to Hades had only to do with he had a lot of stuff and didn't share. You can tell in the parable that the rich man is a man who is used to having things and used to commanding, because even there in Hades, even after death, he wants Abraham to send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool his tongue. Abraham, can you send Lazarus over to dip his finger in the water and cool my tongue. And Abraham says, nope, can't do that. Remember that when you were alive, you had all the good things. And Lazarus had nothing. Can't do that. But even if we wanted to do that, we couldn't, because you see, there's a gulf. There's a chasm. There's a border that no one is able to cross. I don't know why they can't cross it. Maybe there's border guards there. Maybe there's a big fence. Maybe we're not told. We don't know why they can't cross it. But Abraham says there's a gulf, a border, something that separates us from you. And you can't get over here, and we can't cross over to you. Obviously, it's a border that the rich man has forged in his own life. We're reminded of, you know, the Christmas carol of, you know, Scrooge, when Jacob Marley comes back and he's wearing these chains, you know, it's weighing down, and he says, these are the chains that I forged, you know, when I was alive. And the border that the rich man can't cross is the border that he himself has forged. And now he can't cross it, when he wishes so much that someone would be able to cross it just to alleviate a little bit of his suffering. Isn't that like the borders that we erect, the way that we divide ourselves and separate ourselves from one another? We know how difficult it is to cross those borders, whatever they may be, whether they're racial borders or national borders. You know, we spend a great deal of time erecting these borders, and they're so seem so eternal, so powerful. We find difficulty being able to cross those borders. But that's what Abraham tells the man. We can't cross it. Can't cross the border that you forged, the border that you made. Can't get across it. This, of course, is just a parable that Jesus is telling. And it's important to understand that I don't think that Jesus is telling us anything about the afterlife. He's not telling us anything about heaven. He's not telling us anything about hell. He's not telling us how we might show up at either one. Jesus is not interested here in the afterlife, but he's interested in this world. He's interested in the kind of world that we are involved in creating for ourselves. He wants us to pay attention to the kind of world that we are making and building. And he wants us to know, especially those of us who are on the side of the border with all the good things, that we're not necessarily blessed, but that we're in great danger. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day this week, another pastor in Doylestown. He wanted to meet with me after I'd come back, and he was going to be preaching a series on relevant topics, and one of it was that he was interested in the immigration crisis, or whatever you might want to call it. And he was like, you know, wanting to know, you know, just a little bit about the southern border. And he was asking, well, you know, what's the solution? What's the solution to the border crisis? And I had to tell him, I have no way of knowing. I don't know. I'm just a country preacher. I have no way of knowing. I have no answers. No answers to the problem on our border. No answers to the immigration debate. Nothing that, you know, I have my opinions, but no answers. Even after coming back from there, the situation is even more complicated and difficult than I had even imagined. And so again, I would say just pray for all of those who are involved in that. Pray for the border guard, pray for the migrants themselves. Pray for the people who are ministering to the migrants who, both on our side and on the Mexico side, pray. But I do think that building more walls and securing our borders is not a viable option in the long run. Many of the people who come to our borders are people who are escaping not only poverty but violence, war, instability. They're going to do anything they can to find a better way of life. I remember talking to one young man who was telling us that he fled his country because his wife got into a fight with a young woman who was associated with a gang, and the gang burned their house down that night and left threatening messages, and so he took his family and they immediately fled because they understood that their lives were in danger. And so I appreciate the fact that countries must somehow secure their borders. In the long run, borders and walls are not the answer. The ultimate answer is for all of us to work for the kind of world where everyone has access to the good things. To work for the kind of world where people can raise their children and know that they have enough to eat, where they can raise their families and know that their families can be relatively secure, where they have relatively stable governments. We are called to work for that kind of world. That's what Jesus is telling us in this parable. Unless we open ourselves up and work for a different kind of world, we're all in great danger. None of us are safe. I like what the rich man tells Abraham. Could you just send somebody? Could you send Lazarus to warn my brothers and my sisters? Could you send them and warn them? Because I don't want them to end up in this place of torment. I want to warn them before it's too late. And if somebody comes back from the dead, maybe they'll listen. So difficult to get people to listen to the dangers that we are in sometimes. But if somebody comes back from the dead, maybe they'll listen. And Abraham tells him, you have Moses and the prophets. You won't listen to them. You won't listen to someone comes back from the dead. Someone has already come back from the dead. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has come back from the dead. He's come back from the dead, and he has shown us what it means to live, what it means to have everlasting life, to have life and have it in abundance. Will we listen? Will we listen, or will we continue to build our walls? In our borders, in our boundaries? Will we work to ensure that everybody has access to the good things? Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you this morning for reminding us who you have called us to be. We ask that you open our eyes and open our hearts so that we might be able to see. We ask that you help us not to forge walls and borders and boundaries, but to do whatever we can to tear them down. Because the walls and the borders and the boundaries that we build are not just walls and borders and boundaries to keep other people out, but they are walls and borders and boundaries that keep us locked in. Help us, Lord. Help us to make sure that all of us have access to the good things. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.